Well, good morning, everyone. As of last week, most of you know that there is a new pope. He's from Chicago. And now I'm not saying that I'm Catholic, although I was in the bathroom and someone did remark to me that I looked a little Catholic today. We're not Catholic, okay? We do not believe in the infallibility of the pope. I mean, not least, he's a White Sox fan. So we know for sure nobody's perfect, including this man. It was interesting, though. You know, the white smoke comes billowing out of the Vatican, and then shortly afterward, you know, Pope Leo comes out to the dais, and he stands over the people, and they hand him a mic, and so what does he do? Well, he preaches. So no fanfare, no flashing lights, no video screen drops down with a retrospective on his life in Chicago, eating at Portillo's and favoring deep dish pizzas. We didn't know, like, which one, you know, like, I think it'd be good for the people to know you. So which pizza do you favor? And none of that. He preached and he spoke, not very long, quoted from St. Augustine, himself being Augustinian, which I really enjoyed. And I don't know about you, but when I listened to him, I found myself moved. Because a lot of reasons. I mean, like, he's preaching from his spine. He's by all accounts, it seems like he's a very humble, generous-minded, loving person. He preached, and I found something happened to my insides. Maybe you can recall a time when someone stood up on a stage like this one, preached the message, and something got rearranged in here. Maybe you can recall a time when someone actually stood up, talked for a bit, you were sort of half paying attention, and then kind of in toward the middle of it, it felt like a bright heat lamp was on you, and the person standing on stage was talking to you, preaching. We've been in this series where we've been casting vision for each of the little parts of our service. They're all purposeful. They're all freighted with power. We believe in each one of the elements of our service. We wanted to take a moment and say, well, this is what we're doing. This is why we're doing it. It's purposeful. We want to talk about these things through the words of the resurrected and victorious one, Jesus. We want to say, there is a reason for what we do for each section of the service. You've heard us talk about why we gather in the first place, why we sing, why we receive an offering, and today we want to talk about preaching. It's interesting. The church has been making space for the preach for centuries. You can hardly find a church service throughout history that hasn't had, at some point, a person standing up on stage talking for a moment. Why? Well, that's what I want to talk about. You know, we notice in the first church services of the early church in Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost, we find this description of the first sort of services. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. The first thing mentioned is teaching. Preaching has been happening in church services for centuries. And it's not just because the early church set a pattern. Jesus commanded his disciples to preach and to teach. As you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The Apostle Paul tells us, preach the word. Of course, he's talking to all of us. There's a way in which our lives preach. But then he also says, no, make an address. Be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The Apostle Paul was making room for preaching. And of course, we also preach because Jesus preached. How many of you know that that's what makes up a lot of the synoptic gospels? He was teaching. He was preaching. And about his teaching, he says this. To the Jews who had believed in him, this is John 8. He's sort of in a linguistic battle with the Jews and the Pharisees, and this is like right after the very famous episode in which he's writing on the ground, and let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone or throw a stone at her. And then he's talking. He's at the temple courts near the place where the sacrifices were made. And he says this, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you," everyone, "free. If you hold to my teaching, this is what makes you a disciple." And then what ends up happening is this teaching, which is truth, will do something. The teaching will actually have an effect. The teaching will actually bring about freedom. Now, I'm not Jesus. I'm not even the Pope. But these verses actually form a powerful vision for why we preach. Hold on to the teaching. Teaching leads to truth. The truth sets us free. They form a vision for why it is we take the time that we do on Sunday mornings to actually listen and hear. And I've got some things that we want to say about that. There are three things in these verses. There is a preach. Why is there a preach? Because hold on to the teaching. That's the way that we know that we're disciples. Because in the teaching, somehow there's freedom. And finally, the third thing, contextual to the Jews who had believed in him. Before we dive in, if I could just speak vulnerably for a moment. When I arrived here in 2019, I had never preached regularly. Some of you are saying, well, yes, that was clear. but I never preached regularly. 2019, never done it. I mean, I've been to seminary, and I had taken classes in homiletics, the science of preaching, the study, the art of preaching, where they put you in a room. It's as artificial as you can imagine it. They stick you in a room, and there's a video camera at the end of the room. All your fellow students are grading your preaching, including the professor whose head is down while the professor is making lots of notes on what you can do better. So they're not even looking at you, really, and you're preaching, and you're preaching to a camera. And you do this, actually, every semester that you're in seminary. You preach to a camera, and if you're brave enough and you're courageous enough, you can even watch the video back, which I never did. Just want to say I never did. And so when I arrived here in 2019, I have to be honest, I had lots of ideas about how this section of the service should change. We should just do something completely different. But you may have noticed, we haven't. In fact, it seems about almost exactly the same as what has passed before. And I just have to tell you that's purposeful. There is a reason why we hold space on stage for preaching. The church has done it throughout history. We are commanded to do it. But even more than that, there's a vision for the preach, even when, as Wendell Berry famously put it, I've got quite a lot of good from some bad sermons. The bad sermons have the unintended but really beneficial effect of letting my mind wander. I've gotten really great ideas as someone has stood up there and given a bad sermon. I mean, like, our hope is not that your mind would wander and that you'd get some great ideas, even though, I mean, if that happens, bless you. Our hope is that something more would happen than that. But even Jaber, Crow, Wendell Berry could see the value of space. So what is it? What does Jesus tell us about preaching? Well, he tells us three things. Number one, holding on to the teaching. Number two, there's something about it that sets us free. And number three, highly, highly contextualized. Let's start with holding on to the teaching. The word hold, we throw the verses back up. The word hold in John chapter 8 is actually the same word for abide. This word is really, really important for Jesus. It's the same word that Jesus will use when he says, remain in me in John chapter 15. Remain in me. Abide, remain. So we hold on, we remain in, we abide in the words of Jesus. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that my words create a world that you can live in. And not only can you live in those words, if you live in those words, you will flourish. You will become like me. Make He's making room for each one of us with his words. And by the way, I just want to say, his teaching includes everything that's in this book. How many of you know that Jesus loved the Old Testament? How many of you know he carried the Torah in his heart? He likely memorized large portions of it. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he quoted from the book of Isaiah. He knew this book. And so every time you see the teaching of Jesus, think about the whole counsel of God in this book, because that's what he's talking about. And if holding on to this book is what it means to be a disciple, we need to know what's in this book. So that's part of the reason why we preach. We preach to tell you what's in this book. Now, you may have noticed that most of what you hear on a Sunday morning here at this church will be from this book. We do something called expository preaching, which essentially means this book sets the agenda. We want the Bible to speak to us. Expository preaching simply means we are here to clarify, explain the meaning of the Bible. Expository preaching. Now, there's all sorts of kinds of preachings out there, including topical preaching, so preaching that primarily is about a topic of interest. There's sort of biblical preaching, which would not necessarily be expository preaching. You'd be talking about a subject, and that subject would be explained by the Bible. I know that sounds like very, very similar to topical. They're a little bit different. But anyway, we're not doing topical preaching. We do expository preaching. Even though this is about preaching, this message is topical, I'm going to try to root it in Scripture. And I just want to say something about topical preaching for a moment. When I arrived here in 2019, I thought, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do topical preaching. We're going to just find topics of interest, and we're going to talk about those topics. What I quickly realized is if we were to do topical preaching, the burden would primarily be on the preacher to figure out a topic that would be of interest to all of us. And what I discovered is my ideas weren't very good. I thought I had a lot of good ideas, and we'd like preach from those good ideas, and I ran out really quick. It took me a summer for those topics to run out. And then I realized they weren't all that good in the first place. Why not just preach this? And here's the other thing that I have discovered. I've discovered this with young adults. I've discovered this with young adults all over the world. I've kind of asked this question in New Zealand, in Australia, in the UK. I've been like, is it similar for your young adults, that your young adults are clamoring for this book? They're hungering for this book. And they're like, yeah, that's what's happening. I know that this survey that we've been doing, many of you have said, hey, I'm here. The biggest reason why I'm here is because this is a church that teaches from this book. That's why I'm here. I'm here because this is a church that seems to be primarily and totally about the Bible. That's our aim. Our aim is to let the Bible set the agenda. We believe that if the Bible sets the agenda, most of what happens in your life will be covered anyway. And so we've determined to preach it. In the winter, we will preach the Old Testament. In the summer, last summer, we preached the book of Psalms. This summer, we'll preach the book of Psalms again. In the fall, we preached from the New Testament. This past winter, of course, we preached from the book of Hebrews because, well, we had an election in the fall. And so we decided, let's speak about that to a certain degree, but let's talk about the one who is the desire of all nations. So then we did Hebrews, and I thought, well, that should be fine. That should be easy. I was wrong, okay? Hebrews is a very dense, it's an incredible book, isn't it? But it's very, very dense, and it was really challenging for us. So thanks to all the preachers that preached through Hebrews. That was a great series. But I'm so glad to be done with Hebrews. And I'm so glad that I can just say, we preached Hebrews. Even 15 years from now, I'm like, well, we did it in 2025. We're never going to do it again. I shouldn't say that because, Lord, okay, I'll do it whenever you ask us. But anyway, so in the fall, we'll preach 1 Corinthians. That's what will happen. New Testament, Old Testament, that's our cadence. In the summer, the Psalms have been quite good. And so we'll continue to do that because we want to preach from this book. Now, Yes, we are to read this book devotionally. Our hope is that you are reading this book at home. Our hope is that you have a paper Bible or you have a good phone app and you are reading it regularly. And we hope that it's part of your spiritual practice. But I want to say that most of what the scripture imagines for us when it comes to reading this book is communal. It's sort of meant to be read together. We're supposed to read it in a community. We're supposed to read it at home, yes, but we're also supposed to read it together, which explains why, if you've ever had that experience when in a small group, you're opening up the Bible and it's a passage you've read many, many times before and all of a sudden it comes alive because you're in the presence of this small group and you're talking about it and someone's saying, well, it makes me think of this. And another person saying, well, what about this part? And another person saying that thing and it opens up and it comes alive. That's supposed to happen. There is something about looking at this book together that brings the electricity. And that's the imagination that Scripture has about itself. And I want to say that maybe there are times when you've heard preaching on this stage and it's made you look at the Bible in a different way. That's purposeful. We want the Bible to shine. We want you to leave thinking, man, that book is powerful and interesting and challenging and I want to open that. That's part of like maybe the biggest goal of what happens here on Sunday morning. We want you to read this book. In fact, I tell our young preachers, tell stories. Now some of you asked me to tell more stories. And I promise I will, but I do have this bias, and the bias is that I've noticed on occasion in myself and in other preachers, now I'm not saying that necessarily here, that the stories sometimes can overshadow this. Have you ever noticed that? You leave and you remember the story more than you remember what's in this book. That's not what we want. What we want is we want this to be the center. And so sometimes we resist telling great stories because we are trying to make this shine. Now, I think the best possible scenario is that we make this shine and we tell good stories too. You know what I mean? It turns out that's a lot harder than I thought it would be. All right? So, number one, read this book devotionally, but we'll read it together. And then number two, I just want to say, anyone who has really sat down to read the Bible from cover to cover knows that this is a hard book, isn't it? Have you ever like thought, I want to read this book from cover to cover? I've never read the Bible from cover to cover, and I think I'll do that this year. That'll be my goal. And then you start, and then you get to Leviticus. Actually, the back end of Exodus, you push through it. You're like, it's the Bible. I'm going to read it. It's good. Then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, whoa. And then you stop. And then you talk to somebody, and somebody who's read the Bible, and they go, why did you start at the beginning? I'm like, that's what I do. I mean, like, when I read a book, I start from the beginning. Don't you start from the beginning? Well, not with this one. And why do we say that? Well, we partly say that because this book is complicated. Theological education is important, actually. I've had it. I went to seminary. Our pastors have had it too. This is complicated. And the reason why it's complicated is because it was written to people who lived in a very different cultural situation than we do right now, don't we? So it requires people, it requires guides. Part of the reason why we preach is because we want us all to hold to the teaching in this book, but we also preach because we want to explain it in a way that we, with our modern ears, can understand it. That's part of the reason why we preach. Okay, let me move on. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, part of what I want to say about preaching is that there is something sacramental about it. And what I mean by that is I mean that there is a way in which preaching mediates the presence of Jesus to us. The Episcopal priest, Robert F. Capon, he calls the words of Jesus sacramental in that when we read them, there is possibility of the presence of Jesus being with us. And anytime Jesus is with us, there's probability that there's freedom around the corner. And this is part of what Jesus is saying, you know, this knowing this particular truth. And what he means by truth is he's referring to his teaching. My presence is in the words, and in those words and in my presence, you can be set free. In order for us to be set free, we must be in slavery. What is that slavery? Well, he tells us in John chapter 8. A little bit farther down, he tells us, or further down, he tells us, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The son who belongs to the household of God, the sinless one who was not a slave to sin because he never sinned himself, sets us free. When, how does he set us free? He sets us free through his life, death, and resurrection. And what were his words about? His life, death, and resurrection. Why were his words so powerful? Because they were the gospel. They were the good news to you and me that we could be set free from our slavery to sin and be transferred into the family of God. So that part of these verses is a promise. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. My goal as the son of God is to set you free so that you can belong to this household forever too. The reason why the words carry freedom is because the words foretold, explained, and carried the promise of the future action of God in the cross and in the resurrection to set us free. They were a herald to the good news that if we abide, if we remain, if we believe in his words, we could be free. And I was just talking about you last service, Miss Lily. I was saying, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Anytime we preach, the basics of the gospel, the good news, the basics of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Miss Lily shouts an amen. Anytime we tell the simple story that we can be forgiven by God through Jesus Christ because of everything that he did, life, death, resurrection, Miss Lily shouts an amen. Maybe you've noticed the electricity in the room goes up. Sometimes spontaneous clapping begins to happen. Why is that? Because these words are talking about something more than just words. They're talking about the loving action of God to set us free. We're free. How do the words set us free? Because they tell of a thing that Jesus was going to do and actually did. But here's another reason why they set us free. Have you ever noticed that every time in the Gospels when Jesus or when the synoptic writers are describing the activity of the kingdom, they always include preaching? Do you ever notice that? So they always talk about, well, everywhere Jesus went, he healed the sick. Everywhere Jesus went, he cast out demons. And everywhere Jesus went, he preached. So you look at Matthew, all over. Returns back from the temptation in the desert, begins his earthly ministry. There's a short, little, brisk, little summary of all the activity that Jesus is doing. He's healing, he's casting out the sick, and he's preaching. He's healing, he's casting out sick, and he's preaching. When John the Baptist was in prison, he's like, maybe you're not it. So should we expect somebody else? Here's how Jesus responds. He says, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and I'm preaching. The good news is proclaimed to the poor, which there's a proclamation thing, there's a justice thing. We don't have time to get into it now, but isn't it interesting that what accompanies the kingdom, signs, wonders, and preaching? Now, I know many of you have told me this is your favorite part of the service. I'm kidding. I know that this sometimes is like, why do we sit here and listen? We don't ever do this at any other stage in our lives. We don't ever sit down and say, well, I'm going to sit down and listen to somebody talk to me for 30 to 35 minutes, unless it's a podcast and it's an interview or it's something. You know, like address is something that is in scarce supply, and yet we do it. Why do we do it? Part of the reason why we do it is because it's a sign of the kingdom. Along with all the miracles is this inauspicious sign, this sign that is not necessarily wise, not necessarily persuasive, but it's a sign nonetheless. And every single one of those signs carries power. Every single one of those signs carries freedom in it, including preaching. The disciples were charged to do all of the activities that Jesus did, charged to do the healing, charged to do the casting out of demons, and they were also charged to preach. Without Peter's sermon at Pentecost, would the people have known what's happening is not everyone's drunk? He explained, this is what's actually happening. There is manifestation and a message. He explained it. They wouldn't have known that the power of the Holy Spirit was being spilled out on the church for the very, very first time in a different kind of way. And people were speaking in tongues from heaven. They weren't drunk. Without the sermon, they wouldn't have known what was happening. Proclamation is important. Somebody has to explain the wonderful good news of Jesus. And that's why we preach. But also notice that not just explanation was happening, but power. When the people heard Peter's talk, what did they do? They were cut to the heart. Preaching is one of those humble activities that hides the power of God in it. The Spirit of God lurks in every sermon. And wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom. I mean, have you ever felt like someone was speaking to you directly? Like, even though there's hundreds of people in this room, you've come here on a Sunday and you've heard someone preach and you're like, that person is speaking to me. It's almost like the whole room got dark and it's just me and this person talking. Anybody ever have that experience before? What is that? That's not, we did some research. We know, Ann Wilson was coming to church on Sunday. This is what I know about Ann Wilson. So I'm going to preach to Ann. No, it's not that. There's something happening. You know, it's funny. In the 90s, when I first came to the Evanston Vineyard, it was a glorious time of renewal. Like the kingdom was breaking out in all sorts of ways. So everything that I just read about what was happening when Jesus first came to earth, it was happening here. People were getting healed. People were falling all over the place. Do you remember those times, Cindy? We were doing extra services. It was great for me because I got to lead worship a lot. But we were doing all these extra services. And, you know, there's a lot of freedom happening in the room. But I want to tell you that the thing that I have the most vivid memories of, actually, wasn't the worship. It wasn't getting prayed for by Eloise. It was actually Steve preaching. You know, many of you know Steve and Cindy, they founded the church. And when Steve stands up on stage, and I said this at the last service, Steve was in training to become, I mean, he worked for the IRS. So Steve stood up on stage. I mean, he was like a stealth fighter or something. He would stand up on stage and you'd be like, well, I mean, it's Steve. And he didn't look necessarily all that impressive, but then he spoke and you were in trouble. That's what would happen. That's what would happen to me. Not in trouble in the way that God the judge was coming after me, but in the way that the power of God was coming for me. That's what I remember. I remember the heat lamp of the Spirit being on my body when Steve was preaching. I didn't know who he was. He stood up on stage. I thought, well, he seems fine. He seems even harmless. And boy, was I wrong. Because he was preaching. And what was happening when he was preaching? You were getting cut to the heart. Because that's what happens. There's more than just words happening here. When we say we're going to talk about the teaching in this book, we unlock something and the Spirit of God comes rushing in. That's why we create room for it. Now, finally, the third thing. Let me get to this. To the Jews who believed in him. Notice how contextualized this is. the Jews who'd believed in him. If you read on in John 8, you'll see that Jesus is kind of like batting, having this conversation with these Pharisees, and they're talking about being Abraham's descendants, and he's like talking, he's breaking down their unique cultural situation. He's exegeting their cultural mores. He's bringing into question their presumptions. He's speaking directly to them. He's a master at it. If you read the Gospels, you see Jesus is constantly speaking directly to people in their cultural situation. To the Jews, he says one thing. To the Roman soldiers, he says another. To the children, he says another thing. It's the same message, but packaged differently, personal and contextualized. One of the greatest preachers in this last generation was a man named Tim Keller. What made him such a great preacher was the way he talked to his congregation. He didn't just exposit the Bible, even though he's really famous for doing that. He spoke to people in their unique situation. Of course, he lived in New York City. And his churches were in Manhattan. And so he spoke to the cultural situation of people living in New York City at that time. He'd always say, now you New Yorkers, now listen, you New Yorkers. He was constantly contextualizing. What was he doing? He was talking about how the unique cultural situation would be brought to bear on each one of their lives and cost them spiritually. And he was trying to speak to them locally, the words of Jesus, so they could be free. He was seeing the people. I mean, that's the best of preaching. Seeing you and me in our local situation. Now, we could show preaching videos every Sunday morning. We could do it, and it would be really good, actually, because there's a lot of good preaching out there. We could show Charlie Dates. He's a far better preacher than me. We could show Beth Moore. But Charlie Dates doesn't live in Skokie. And Beth Moore doesn't live in Chicago. We do. Our aim in preaching is to take this book and to say, yeah, it even matters to you and me living where we do. That's why we don't show preaching videos. We could, but we don't. Because we recognize that there is a moment that must happen in every service where we say, this matters to me. To how much money I make or how little I make, to where I live, to my school, to my kids' schools, to my situation, to my friendships. We live in Chicagoland. We know what good pizza is. We know what the educational priorities of Evanston are. We know what it's like to have Brandon Johnson as a mayor. Jury's still out, right? And we know that there's rapid growth in Skokie. We know that this world challenges us, and somehow there must be a specific and localized and contextualized invitation to live in the words of this book to you and to me. That's why we don't show videos. Why we probably won't ever show videos. And that's just physical location. That's just our cultural location. I also want to say this last thing, and then we'll be done here. Have you ever noticed that most of what you take in on a minute-by-minute, second-by-second basis is through a screen? You ever notice that? You ever notice that maybe you're feeling like itchy for your screen right now that I've mentioned it? I mean, there are studies done that if you are doing work and you even just leave a phone on your desk, you're not even looking at it, it reduces your intelligence. Ever seen that study? Got to put it in a different room. Most of what we hear is mediated. Most of what we hear is through a screen. Most of what we see is through a screen, through our headphones, through flashing lights. This is one of the only spaces that someone's going to stand up here and talk in an unmediated way, not through a screen, to each one of us, not with the screen. Notice that we don't show a lot of videos. We don't show a lot of pictures. That's purposeful. Part of the reason why we do that is we want it to feel austere, because we think that every one of the elements of our service is forming us in a certain way. What does the preach form us to? I believe it forms us to attention. I think the world wants to make us distracted. But I think that one of the ways that we can counter that is the weekly discipline of sitting and listening to someone speak without a lot of fanfare. As Paul would say, my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words. I was hoping for a demonstration of something different. Instead, we elevate. We want there to be a preach because we want there to be a space in your life when you're unplugged. Because we think it will form you. It will form you to maybe be able to pay more attention. Maybe to be able to love your neighbor with attention. Preaching creates space for us to be quiet. Space for us for the better love, as St. Augustine would put it. And so, the invitation to all of us is to come and listen, to come. You know, we have a lot of people that occupy this stage, to come and listen to the various people that speak. But also, even if you don't quite know what you're getting out of the message, you can always know that you spent 30 minutes being formed to attention. That's why we preach. And so, a couple things that I want to say for invitations, and then we'll be done. The first is this. If preaching is the way that we host the presence of Jesus, we just want to pray for you if you're feeling far. If you're like, man, I feel real distant from God today, and it's really hard for me to hold on to the truth that Jesus will never leave me or forsake me, we want to pray for you. We can pray for you. We'd love to pray for you in that corner of the room over there. And here's the second invitation. Some of you in this room are called to preach. It's not just me. It's not just Adama. It's not just Kylie. It's not just Ben. It's not just the pastors. It's you. And here's how you know. Some of you might feel desire. You're like, I'm looking at that person on stage and I'd like to do what that person does. I don't know why, but I would like to do it. Desire will lead you. Some of you are thinking, I could do that way better than him. And I want to tell you, that might not be comparison. It might not be criticism. It might be God. It might actually be God stirring you to preach. In fact, if you feel that, if you feel called to preach, if you're like, man, I think that part of my future is to preach, we want to pray for you too. If you're sitting here thinking, I could do that way better than Ted, in fact, just stand up right now and come on. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. You can if you want. We'll all be watching, of course. But no, if you're feeling that, you know, sometimes I think we mistake I could do that better than that person as kind of a malcontent, sort of critical spirit. And sometimes that could be that. But sometimes it's God. Sometimes it's God stirring you and getting you to think a certain kind of way. And if that's you, we want to pray for you. You will have noticed that we try to create room on the stage for lots of different voices. Well, maybe you should be preaching here too. So let's all stand. And let me close this and send us on our way. Remind you that prayer teams are over here. Whatever invitation that you just heard that you want to respond to, if you've got anything physical, emotional, or spiritual, we'd love to pray for you. Don't forget Candy Sundays, out the door is there. So if you need a sugar high, and you also need to find about small groups, there's your chance. Okay. All right. Well, Father of Heaven, the Word, you spoke a word and the whole universe came into being. You have called us to speak. We know that we're formed by speaking. We know that your Son is actually the Word. And so we pray that you would draw near to each one of us. We pray that you would speak to us. You seem to be really good at it. Would you speak to us? We're desperate for a word from you. And so speak to us. Give us your presence, we pray. And give us the courage, if we're to preach, to come forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's so good to be with you. We'll see you next week. Go out and be the church.